Our text is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 forward, but we'll be turning over there in just a minute. You know, there are a lot of smart people out there, people we call smart. I mean, the things that they know, the things that they can design, the book smarts that people have, the people who can do complicated math to be able to figure out how to design a jet engine to be able to have the kind of power that it needs to get us off the ground when we fly, or maybe how to calculate the trajectory of a rocket. And those kinds of things, when I think about the type of things that people know, sometimes I just shudder in thinking about what I don't know and just how just the things that people can do and can design, and the knowledge that they have to build things, and whether it be electrical currents or whatever it might be. I had a hard time spelling the word trajectory just to even get it close enough to put it in my notes, which made the point as I was like, took me several tries. I was headed to Google, and that made me feel like I can't even spell sometimes. And right now, some of you are going, how do you spell trajectory? So there you go. So you don't drive yourself crazy trying to figure out how to spell that. But that just shows you sometimes just what we lack, and that can be very humbling. In our text, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1. Let's begin reading, picking up, Dale has read verse 18. Let's pick up in verse 19 and read the rest of the chapter. Again, 18, the message of the cross is foolishness. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see in your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So this text is very powerful when we start thinking about this idea of not many wise people, however, are obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to consider that. We want to think about this, the fact that the title of the lesson is The Message of the Cross is the Power of God. And we understand that. We could think of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is God's power to save people. But a lot of people reject that. A lot of people don't accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to try to understand why. In verse 18, again, it's identified as the message of the cross. So when you preach the message of Jesus Christ on the cross, a lot of people just say that's foolishness. And it is foolishness, however, Paul says, to the people that are perishing. So God actually chose a means that people just look and dismiss and say it's foolish, but He did it for a reason. And so we're going to kind of explore that as we look at what Paul is teaching here in this text. Let's read the first five verses of chapter 2 and add that to some thoughts. So what is the message of the cross? what does it mean to preach the message of the cross and then somebody says, oh, that's just foolishness? Which was happening in the first century, and it's happened ever since. And it happens even today. Well, verse 1 says, I, brethren, when I came to you, Paul said he didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So this message of the cross is there in verse 2. I didn't come declaring excellence of speech, and some people are just captivated with somebody that speaks very well, doesn't fumble over themselves, takes your attention and draws it in and just has you on the edge of your seat. People get really good at those kinds of things. And so they're drawn in. He said, I didn't come having a mastery of words and the language and things of that nature. But what he did come, he became declaring the testimony of God. And what he said is, what I determined among you is to know this, Christ and him crucified. Now that becomes the message that has the power. Christ and him crucified. Flip a little further in the book to chapter 15, where Paul gives this rather lengthy discourse on the resurrection. And he starts off the chapter by talking about some of the things that we're talking about. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you, verse 1, the gospel which I preached you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So now he says, let me tell you, remind you of what I delivered. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So again, some of that has to do with his apostleship, God, you know, the God to Jesus, the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Paul says, I received it, I gave it. But notice what he says. Here's what I received. Here's what I told you. Here's what I declared. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what does it mean to preach the cross? It's the means of just declaring Jesus Christ died. He was crucified. He died a cruel death. Man, in their cruelty, nailed him to the cross. They buried him. But a major part, in fact, Paul in Romans chapter 1 says it declares him to be the Son of God. He didn't stay in the grave. He was resurrected. So you come to a city, Paul says, I told them about Christ. I told about them crucifying. I told them that he was buried, but I told them that he was resurrected. And in the chapter, as he just goes into the next few verses, he says, and you can go talk to people who saw him alive. The apostles saw him. I saw him. Now go talk to people. In fact, there's 100 people, 500 at one time, and some of them, most of them are still living. He says, go ask them if they didn't see the resurrected Jesus. So the message of the cross is Jesus crucified, he was buried, and he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's what was prophesied. This is a very unique way in which it is put as well. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This one is a very interesting way to talk about the message of the gospel. And just like we would expect, the preaching of the cross has God's word not coming back void. One of two things is going to happen. You'll accept it or you'll reject it, correct? So to those that rejected it, Paul said it's foolishness to them, but they're perishing because of that. So look at how he puts it here in chapter 2 and in verse 14. He says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So Paul says to the Corinthians that the preaching of Christ by the apostles was a fragrance of God's knowledge in every place. So you come into a city and you preach the message of the cross, and that aroma is pleasing to God. It's the fragrance of His Son among the saved and among the perishing. So God is pleased when the gospel is preached. But there are two different aspects of this. That fragrance of God's knowledge, to many, it's an aroma of death that leads to death. Now, how does that happen? Unbelief, disbelief. Or it is an aroma to those who believe and are saved. Verse 21, back in our text, the aroma is life and leads to life. So that's kind of a very interesting way. To the saved, it's an aroma leading to life. And you think about what the gospel means to you. It is a sweet aroma to think about what Christ did. Is there sadness? Of course. Is there shame? Of course. But the overall message is this is how you have forgiveness of your sins. But to others, that preaching is just it leads to, again, to them perishing. So that's kind of an interesting way of talking about the message of Christ. But let's come back to our text back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and consider this idea of how it is foolishness to those who are perishing. As we look at the text, to come into a city and to preach that the Son of God, just think about hearing this for the first time. You come into a city and you say, the Son of God came down to earth and He died and He was buried, but He came out of the grave. To a lot of people, that's foolish. That's foolish. In fact, if you look at verse 22 and 23 of our text, that's exactly what it was to the Greeks. To the Greeks, their reaction, as it says in 22, it says, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Greeks, that's foolishness. They come and say that the Son of God came to earth and man put Him to death, and that's how you're saved. That's not wisdom. That's not the wisdom we're looking for. That's just foolish. Who would do that? Who would believe that? And to them, it was not the wisdom from above that James speaks about. It was the wisdom of the flesh. If you look at verse 26. He calls this idea of this wisdom that people being wise, it's according to the flesh. So if we think along the lines of the way men think in wisdom, that's the wisdom of the world. We're thinking about the wisdom that is from God. Verse 27, God's word says the wisdom according to the flesh is really the foolish things of the world. In fact, God chose the foolish things of the world to actually put the wise to shame. There's a lot there to think about as you think about how God took something that in His mind is very foolish. To Him, it's just like, and that became the means by which people are saved. But that foolishness ends up being what saves them, and it puts them to shame. And there's just a lot of thought there when you think about the different aspects of this. But the message of Christ being crucified is just easily, in their mind, dismissed as that's just foolish. It seems preposterous that God would become human. Humans would take Him and kill Him. And that's how you're saved. And that's how you save the ones that just killed you and everybody else. Isn't that what the gospel message is telling us? So why do you think that innumerable people have rejected the message of the cross? Because on that basis, you think, yeah, that's foolish. God comes down here, he's killed, and that's how you're saved? So a lot of people just say that's just foolish. And the Greeks certainly did. So what's the difference? What is it that makes this come to life? Remember, we were talking this morning about it takes something to transcend and bridge these things. You know what that something is? That something that transcends this gap is belief or faith in the message. Faith is founded upon the Word of God, and that faith is, in fact, what causes the message to come to life. That may sound foolish, the foolishness of preaching. God chose the foolishness of preaching. That's God's words. That's the Holy Spirit's word. That's what He chose. What takes that God says, I'm going to use this unique way, and you're going to have to believe it. It's going to take faith. It's going to take faith. And that'll develop as the texts go on. Now, this was foretold in verse 19, tells us, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And that's why the Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 is there. Because that is exactly what, where you can turn and find where this was in fact prophesied back in Isaiah, that God had foretold that He would do this. But why would He have such a message to destroy the wisdom of the wise? I started off by saying there's a lot of people that I would say are very wise, got a lot of smarts. But God chose the message of the cross to actually save them and to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God's plan to destroy the wisdom of the wise and to do away with the understanding of the learned. That's the gospel message. And again, at this point, I'm still kind of scratching my head thinking, that's interesting. Well, why was the preaching of Christ foolishness? Or, as he says in verse 23, it was a stumbling block to the Jews. Well, the Matthew chapter 12, if you'll be turning over there and hold your place in 1 Corinthians, it's kind of a good example of what we're talking about. The Jews, were told, they always requested a sign. In other words, the Jews, this is what, okay, you're telling me that God came down, dwelt among us, was crucified, He was buried, but He came out of the grave. Now, how am I going to know what you're telling me is the truth? I want to see a sign. That was the Jews. I won't believe it unless I see a sign. I've got to see a wonder. I've got to see a miracle. Well, what did Jesus tell them when they pressed Him on this point back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38? Some of the scribes and Pharisees answering said, Teacher, we want a sign from you. In other words, basically they're telling Jesus, we want you to do a sign right now, and if you'll do a sign right now, we'll believe. We'll believe. Had He been doing miracles? Had He not been doing all of these things already, and yet they were not believing? Exactly, they reject. So now you can see they're almost testing Him. All right, it's like, if you're the Christ, see, even at the cross, come down, save yourself. It's like, then we'll believe. Well, as He goes on, here's what Jesus said. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. You see the force of that? So He basically says, you want a sign? Okay, I'll give you a sign. And basically this is, they're going to bury me, and 3 days I'm going to come out of the grave. So when you see that, you'll have your sign. Well, they wanted one right now. And then he said, you know, the Ninevites who repented at the preaching of Jonah, they're going to raise up against you, because there's one greater standing right in front of you, and you're not believing him. They repented. These Jews and scribes, these scribes and Pharisees are going to reject Christ. They're going to be the ones that say, crucify him, crucify him. So yeah, they wanted a sign, but the resurrection of Jesus was the sign given. So what's Paul and the apostles doing? They're going around into the world telling people Jesus Christ came out of the grave. And I saw him. And I saw him. And I'm giving a testimony that they buried him, and I saw him. He has risen. But again, they want that sign. They want that sign. They could not believe the message of the Messiah being crucified. They didn't make any sense to the Jews. Why would the message of the cross, why would it not make any sense to a Jew? Well, they were under the idea that he's going to be a military conqueror. He's going to establish an earthly kingdom. So to come and say that the Messiah died, you see how that would be a stumbling block. They couldn't fathom that. What transcends that? Recognizing that God, the very God they served, that's the means whereby he chose to save man. And that we have to have our faith and our belief and our trust. That's the message of the cross. I can't change that. And to think that somehow that the Messiah was going to be this great military leader to deliver the nation, establish the kingdom on earth, that's nothing more than the wisdom of the world. That's not the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God is in this message. And you remember, think about that message, how it just turns everything upside down. And we're going to, again, as we proceed through this, we're going to find out, what is this ultimately about? Why has God chosen this way? Well, the gospel is also the power of God to the saved. So to those of us who believe, you and I, and believing that the preaching of Christ and him crucified, and that could be a Jew, a Greek, male or female, we have a much different reaction to the cross, don't we? Don't you have a different reaction to the cross? Why? Because the preaching of the cross is salvation from my sins. You see, now I'm starting to see, okay, the message of the cross is connected to the death of Christ and what it means to me. The preaching of the cross to those that believe, that's God's power. Look at verse 18. But to us who being saved, it is the power of God. He repeats that in verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So now we're taking this out of the world and saying to the world, that's foolish. But this is actually a manifestation of just how wise and how the wisdom of God. You see, the power of God and his wisdom in a message like this. The preaching of the cross isn't foolishness. It is a demonstration of God's power and his wisdom. And that's what we believe. And I know you believe that. Now, to change, think about what happens. So what happens today? People take that message and they pervert it. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, he gave a stern warning. If anybody preach another gospel, let him be accursed. And he repeated that for emphasis. Because there's only one saving gospel. But people today, what do? They pervert it. And that perversion is not based upon the power of God. What's going to happen is when you pervert that gospel message, you have perverted it because now you've switched it over to our wisdom, wisdom of the world, wisdom of the men, the way we want it, the way we think it ought to be. You remember the lesson I brought on the social gospel? Isn't that what people are doing? They're saying that this message and the preaching of Christ and Him crucified isn't going to convert anybody. We've got to get them in with sweets and treats. And the denomination down the road that I told you has built, and I was curious, what did they add? What have they done? Well, it's basically a gym. And tonight as we went by, the whole back field was full because there's soccer fields and everything else. So it's just a big recreational thing now. And people are flocking. Apparently they're growing. In fact, their sign says, we're making room for you. So what's drawing them? Is it the gospel, or is it I can have fun and recreation for my kids? It's a beautiful fall evening. Why are we sitting here in a building like this listening to Stacy go, wah, 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 wah? See, you can pervert the gospel, but all you're doing is making it the way that we think it ought to be. And you know what? People can have very persuasive words. Oh, they can be slick. I don't know how a man can be over here so popular, and we're going to have to project him over to another campus because everybody's got to hear the message over here. And it's not just from here to there. Now we're going to add another campus over there, and everybody's watching the same guy that everybody's just glued to. It blows my mind. They're denying the power of the gospel. The message of the cross destroys the wisdom of the wise, brings to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So that's why in verse 20 he says, well, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Those are questions. Where are they? It's like we're on a quest. Where is the wise? Where is this scribe? And so God has made the wisdom of the world nothing more than foolishness. Verse 26, for you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are even called. And when you think about that, the wise according to the flesh, why is it, and we'll talk, why do they not obey the gospel? Why is it the mighty? Why is it the mighty are not called in verse 26? Why is the noble? The noble would be those in some type of position. You think of royalty. You think of somebody who's in some type of power position or some type of place of prominence. Why is that? Well, you and I know the answer, right? All we do is say, well, of course not, because those that are wise, they're relying on their wisdom. Oh, I'm so smart, I know how to send a rocket up. Or I'm so mighty, and I depend on my strength. Or I depend on my position. So the wise of the world, the mighty and the noble, why would they need for a message about Christ on a cross? But God has chosen, let me read verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And the only way I was talking about turning this upside down, to God, He uses, and from all of His wisdom, it's like He chooses things that are just so simple, so foolish, and it just confounds us, confounds the wise. So He chooses the foolish things. But why does He do that? Verse 27, to put them to shame. He chooses the weak things of the world to do what? To shame the mighty. He chooses the base things, or the very low things. That stands in contrast to somebody thinks they're way up here, and He chooses the things way down here. And why does He do that? He does that to the noble-minded, to put them to shame because they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why is He doing that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's not the way I would write it. No, I would write the Son of God came down here. He put His foot on everybody. He put everybody in shape. He got them all. He rode in on a big white horse, established His kingdom, got everything in order. And now He rules and He conquers and everybody's subject to Him. That's not the way God had this. And why did he do it this way? So that nobody, not a single person, not one of us, as he says, could glory in his presence. So what's required to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Humility. You have to humble yourself and say, I need Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and became flesh. He lived a perfect life. And we as human beings took and crucified him on a cross. He was taken down, he was placed in a tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold him, and he came forth from the grave. And I have to be humbled enough to realize that's the message that God chose, that he calls the foolishness of preaching, to save the wise, the mighty, the noble, to save me, to save you. And I have to accept that message. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So I have to humble myself. But if I won't, I'm foolish and I'm perishing. See, I'm the fool. I won't be saved. A wise man can't stand before God and boast in his presence. A mighty man can't stand before God and boast of his strength in God's presence. This person of position can't stand before God and boast of his or her position in his presence. Why is that? Why is that? No one can glory in his presence. So I told you this was coming to a climax. Why did God do all of this? Why did he do it the way he did it? Because everybody's going to have to come to his son to be saved. And no one is going to be able to stand in his presence in glory. I'm so wise because God said, I'm going to give you a message that to the Jews, they're going to want a sign. To the Greeks, they're going to say, that's foolishness. But to us who believe, it is God's power. If there's going to be any glory, we glory only in the Lord. Verse 31. Jesus Christ is wisdom from God, well established in the text. He is righteous. He is the means whereby, this is in verse 30, Jesus who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, the means and conditions acceptable unto God. He showed us exactly what that is. He lived it to perfection. He is also sanctification, holy, pure, and the only way to be sanctified is through him. The only way I can be pure and holy, set apart, is through him. And Christ is redemption. He is the deliverer. He is the down payment. He is the ransom. He is the Savior. If there be any glory, let it be in the glory of the Lord. There's no other way to be saved than in a belief in Christ and him crucified. So Jesus would say very plainly as he sends his apostles out into the world in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. The power of the gospel, and he that believes not shall be condemned, the foolish that will perish. So what do you trust in? Who do you trust in? Do you trust in the simple, saving gospel message? The gospel message that turns everything up on its head and everybody just kind of looks and says, that's pretty silly. Who would come up with something like that? And God said, that's how you're going to be saved. And there's power in that, isn't there? There's power as you give thought to this. And you think about what exactly God did Now look at it from the standpoint one last time. God so loved us that he sent his only Son to this world and let sinful man crucify. But that was his plan. And Jesus went to the cross and he did it because that would be the payment for sin. And he did it even though we looked this morning at how gut-wrenching it was to have to think about going through that, that he's praying to his Father, let it pass, but your will be done. Let it pass, but your will be done. Let it pass, but your will be done. And man crucifies him, but you can't keep him in the grave because he conquers death. And how thankful are we that he conquers death, that when I die and I'm placed in the ground, that's not it. There's more. Oh, there's so much more. And Jesus Christ is the assurance of that. You see how powerful that message is versus just this idea of why in the world would God do that? That's crazy. No, there's power in that message because he did nothing wrong. And I've done everything wrong. And he took my place. If you're not a Christian, he took your place. And you need to deal with that. You're going to have to come to terms with that because it's the only means whereby you'll be saved. You're going to have to come to the terms that you're going to have to humble yourself and you're going to have to obey that gospel message. You know what transcends all that? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that's exactly what Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do it now as we sing this invitation song?